shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians, called to a higher level of understanding, will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
Let's call upon Frank Crawford.
A newsman said recently on one of the three major networks that belongs to the synagogue of Satan, concerning all the confusion in Washington about the energy crisis, he said, there is no clear voice coming out of Washington. No clear voice. Did he tell the truth? I know he didn't mean to, but he did. But Isaiah said, in that day, a lie will be established in the land. But while the lie is being established further and further through the corrupt leadership, the truth is being released in Zion's holy hill that the restoration prophets spoke about. And as in the days of the deliverer going to Egypt to our forefathers, the rod of Moses will devour the rods of these magicians. The rod of the deliverer that is coming out of Zion is a scepter of rectitude. And that scepter will rectify whatever needs rectifying to fulfill the purpose of the God of Jacob. Peter said, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for the purpose of God, to show forth His praises. So we are a purpose people. And then Paul, writing Titus, used another word separate from the one Peter used that's translated purpose. And this word can be best translated, you are His crown jewels, also translated peculiar in the King James. You are His crown jewels. Paul said an interesting thing to the Ephesians. When that middle wall of partition was being broken down between not Judah and the heathen, but between the two houses of Israel, he said to the Ephesians, he said, you are our fellow citizens with the household of Israel. Bullinger translates that as saying, Paul saying to the Ephesians, don't you know that your seat of government is in heaven? Hallelujah. Your seat of government. Would he say this to heathen? But he said it to those who have a covenant with the God of Jacob. And Micah speaks of the time of the Ancient of Days, the long season of the Ancient of Days, going forth until the woman is in travail. He said they'll continue. Until the woman goes into travail and there comes the birth of the man-child. Our nation is in peril. We have corrupt leadership. David said God would turn every nation into hell that forgets God. And there wasn't but one nation that knew him when he said it. So what is our state of being? Our corrupt leadership has led us to hell, where Ezekiel saw a valley full of dry bones. But then as he prophesied, the four winds came up on the valley of dry bones. And they began to shake, and they began to stir, and there was a great commotion, and bone began to come to its bone. It doesn't matter to us who find a rest in our relationship with our covenant God, whether it's a dozen or three dozen or 100 that find Him in this relationship in the beginning. Who has despised the day of small things? How many millions does it take but the leaven is moving through the whole lump. A young man moved to our neighborhood recently, and he said to me one day, said, you know, he's in the Baptist church, and something began to come to him. An awakening began to take place. He hadn't read anything, no literature, didn't know where to get any. But an awakening began to take place, and he went to his pastor and asked him about what God was telling him. Told his pastor, said, God has been revealing to me that I am a son of Abraham, that I'm an Israelite. And his pastor sort of hushed him up, and he said, you better be very careful. He said, that's a deep, dark subject. So then he came to me and wanted to know what about this. So without any literature, God began to reveal to him what he was. An awakening. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, he spoke about a repentance. And of course, we all agree that there was a lot of heathen gathered there on the day of Pentecost. Scriptures clearly tell you who they were. And Peter began to preach about the restoration and a repentance. And here's some of those heathen that the word tells us were gathered there. How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Well, I wonder what heathen would have been doing at Pentecost to observe a feast day that belonged to the house of Israel. The Spirit of God led those there that had a covenant with him by that same Spirit of truth. And Peter preached something far beyond a mere personal repentance. And here's what he said to these Israelites that the Spirit of God drew there for the feast day at Passover. He said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the face of the Lord. So it seems that Peter, under the anointing, went back to the time that our forefathers rejected Yahweh ruling over them, and they wanted a heathen type government like the nations around them. They wanted Saul. They wanted a nation like the heathen. They forgot what Paul later said to the Ephesians. Don't you know that your seat of government is in heaven? They forgot they were a heavenly seed, a governmental seed ordained to reduce the earth to order and establish righteousness. And so they forsook that government, and Peter preached a national repentance at Pentecost. And he said, if ye repent and be converted, be turned around, then a time of refreshing will come from the face of the Lord. He used an interesting word, the word refreshing. The Greek word means recovering of breath. There will be a recovering of breath. Even before the flood, the word says that the Spirit of God would not always strive with man. Another translation said, would not always remain in man. And so Peter said there will be a recovering of the breath of Yahweh, the covenant God, if you enter into this repentance and this change. It's hard for me to read that in Ephesians 2 and still remember that our seat of government is Washington. Because our seat of government relates to a new Jerusalem. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Notice this word restitution. Until the times, the word being apokatastasis, until the times of reestablishment from a state of ruin. And under this leadership, we are in a state of ruination. It's called perdition in the New Testament, which speaks of ruination of soul to the point that men can't hear God. They've lost communication. But, oh yes, he preserved unto himself a remnant. And if he had not preserved unto himself a remnant, we would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Our destiny would be total destruction. But praise God, by his grace and mercy and his covenant, he preserved a remnant unto himself to show forth his praises, manifest his glory, and to execute the fruits of his covenant in the earth. Paul wrote to the Romans, Israelites scattered all the way to Rome, and he said, don't you know that the word of God is nigh you? It's in your mouth and in your heart. Well, I wonder when he got there, unless it was by the covenant. And one translation puts it in such words as though Paul saying, when I come to you or I write to you, the Spirit of God is just going to breathe on you and awaken that word that is already in your mouth and in your heart by the covenant. That's the reason we need the recovering of the breath of the covenant God. The breath of God, our Father, Yahweh, will activate the covenant in us. It will awaken the covenant and awaken us to the terms thereof. There is an overturning taking place. And Ezekiel said he would continue overturning and overturning and overturning until he come, whose right it is to bear the scepter. And he's coming into focus more clearly every day. If we enter into this repentance, he said that he would raise us up and reestablish us from a state of ruination. And Micah speaks of this very time that Peter is speaking of. One thing about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I guess if academic calisthenics could have activated the covenant, the Pharisees would have brought the kingdom in without the sacrifice of the Son. And so the Spirit of God breathing upon those of the covenant, we will have a recovering of the breath of the Almighty, the very breath that breathed the covenant, the very breath that said to Israel, called Israel his darling. And if you look up the word darling, it means only one. And when Jesus, the firstborn son of the New Jerusalem, breathed upon his intimate disciples, he said, receive ye the holy breath. Literally, receive ye the holy breath. The very breath that spoke the covenant, spoke the relationship, performed the marriage back there at the mount. And Micah declares that when this time comes, he says that our relationship with him will be our very sustenance. When the president said in his endorsement of interracial marriage between blacks and whites, I felt thoroughly convinced that the wrath of our covenant God will now search him out, and the angel of the Lord will chase him, and his kingdom is numbered and brought to an end as surely as these words appeared on the walls of Babylon. Many, many, tekel upharsin. Thy kingdom is numbered and brought to an end. Every one of you mothers know what it is to go down to the valley of labor to bring forth a life. And I wish that Israel could escape the travail. But to be born from that low estate and reestablished from a state of ruin, he said he would lead her down into the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble. And he said, there I will speak to her comfortably, the valley of trouble. So Hosea said, God has a remedy. Should all these things, Brother Lee said today about these prophets of doom, if any of us here say a dark word to you, just hold on to your seat. It's only preparatory to a glorious word. That's not the end. There are a lot of prophets of doom because they don't see the seat of government in the restoration of the tabernacle of David. They don't yet hear the voice of the watchman upon the walls of Zion saying, "Thy God reigneth." And there's only one nation to say that to, a covenant race. And many don't hear that, so they become prophets of doom. It looks pretty dark on the horizon. But the woman comes down into the valley of trouble, and he said, "The more I called Israel, the more he ran from me," Hosea said. But he said, hold on a minute, that's not the end. He said, I've got a remedy for that. He said, I'm going to tie his feet so he can't run. We've been doing lots of running with leadership out of the synagogue of Satan. He said, I'm going to tie his feet where he can't run. Then he said, I'm going to gather him up into my bosom in love. And then he said, I'm going to heal the land by destroying the leaders. Now you understand why sweet, adorable little John, the beloved apostle, had so much to say about love. He didn't say the wrath of man would accomplish this. Isaiah hastened to say, when he said, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. He hastened to say, he said, hold on, fellas. Don't go off half-cocked. Wait just a minute till I finish. He said, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Then John comes along, the sweet little apostle that every mother would like to pull to her bosom. And he talked more about love than anybody. And then he reached the summation of it in his epistle. And he said, hereby is the love of God being perfected in us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, who would have ever dreamed that the love of God is being perfected in us, not that we might compromise, not that we might have a mixed multitude, not that we might destroy our inheritance and our heritage, but that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. Anita Bryant, a few nights ago, held a sacred concert down at the Coast Coliseum at Gulfport, Mississippi. She's got more courage than 10,000 Nama preachers across this land put together to stand for the things of God. And I tell you what we could do today. If there's a woman in this building that gets caught in the spirit of this so-called woman's liberation movement, I couldn't for one moment breathe one blessing upon it. But we could stand of one accord today and pronounce God's blessing on Anita Bryant, because she is not of that spirit that's moving that movement, but she is of the spirit of the zeal of the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, that made a covenant with his people. And David on his deathbed said, it's kept ready for every occasion. The thing we need to learn to do, and this is one of the gifts of the Spirit, is discerning of spirits behind these movements. And there is not the same spirit behind Anita Bryant and the woman's liberation movement. A whole group of professional psychologists got together and interviewed the leaders of this movement. And here was the results. I'm sure many of you read it, saw it on national TV. 74% of the leaders, they said, are mentally disturbed. 3 out of 4. That ought to confirm what spirit it's of. You want to see a real liberation for women or for youth or for the aged, whoever? It'll be found in Zion. For out of Zion shall come forth a deliverer, and he shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob. And everything I can say is, Anita, sick 'em. There is a difference. John said there are many spirits. And those being awakened today are becoming acquainted with the spirit or the breath, the very breathing of Yahweh God, the God of Jacob, that made the covenant with our forefathers. And I tell you, we don't have to trace our lineage for 40 or 100 generations to know, but by that same spirit of truth that moved up on Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Daniel, and all the rest, that same spirit bears witness that while we were yet in his loins, God made that covenant with us. That's how I first knew about it. When I got acquainted with that Holy Spirit or Holy Breath that came on me one day and disturbed my whole career as a Southern Baptist pastor, he shocked me by saying, "Did you know a covenant was made between you and me before you were ever born?" I said, "My God, what do you mean?" He said, "While you were yet in Abraham's loins." Well, there went one of my doctrines. In a flash of lightning that shall shine from east to west, I was no longer a Gentile.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. A day that has no sunset. I'm still suspicious that the biggest thing needs to happen to the sons of Jacob is just to be awakened to the truth that by covenant we are at his side. And Paul said to the Ephesians that your seat of government is in heaven. So we're involved in being reestablished from a state of ruin. And as Peter said, we're being begotten with an everlasting hope. And you can understand why he said that, because Ezekiel said he heard Israel saying this in the Valley of Dry Bones, in the lowest state they had been led to, which was very hellish. In all the conditions and circumstances, he heard Israel saying, "Our bones are very dry. Our hope is well nigh gone." But Peter said, "He has begotten us again with an everlasting hope." And if these songs, being born in the night, being born in tribulation, being born in the time of Jacob's trouble, if they sound heretical, you just better hold the horses few minutes, and don't get impatient. Instead of being heretical, they may be some declarations set to music that's just uprooting tradition and opinions of men that's been substituted in the brainwashing program for the sure knowledge of God. One pastor said one night, "You gave our folks some mighty strong meat tonight." He said, "I'm afraid it's going to break some of them's jaws." I said, "Well, if it does, the God of Jacob is able to heal their jaws and give them a more beautiful countenance than they had before it is broken. He has authority to shake everything that is shakable. And who wants anything left that is shakable? You rather get burned now or get burned later. You want to be the first fruits or the last to get refined." I had to go to a state meeting recently to get the situation rectified in our town about electricity. They feed us with a feeder line for 40 miles, and the tree limbs are all over it, and the current's out about five times a month. So we finally got some action. Went to the man in authority, and he put the utility's feet to the fire, and he turned the fire up, and he wouldn't let them crawfish. They began to give him a tentative date, and he took over with authority of his office, and he said, "I'll give you a date." And he said, "Everything will be finished, and there'll be a 115,000-volt line to this city by next June and be operational." And I said, "Well, now, God, I see why you brought me here to this meeting. You want me to learn a lesson in authority." He is just as quiet. He never did raise his voice, but he spoke with the authority of his office, and they bowed down. And I wonder if the time has come for the sons of Jacob not to get carried away with our own zeal, but to speak with the authority and the anointing and say, "This is the way it'll be." As the news media says, no clear word is coming out of Washington. All the prophets of Israel said, when he restores Zion and turns again our captivity and the streams break out, break forth, and we'll be like those that dream, And the tabernacle of David is restored in order that the residue of men might be saved and delivered and the yoke might be broken. There can come a clear word. And Paul said to the Corinthians, when the trumpet sounds a clarion, clear sound, the people will assemble for battle. And no doubt the refiner's fire will continue to work in us. I think one thing, no offense to anyone who is of Pentecostal background, but one thing missed, perhaps, in the Pentecostal movement, and maybe there's no room for indictment because progressively he reveals the truth. When they preached about the baptism of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, there was one phrase left off. They didn't say too often, and fire. Because the fire will get rid of the brainwashing. Many are now taking the mark of the beast. For the word is karagma, which means brainwashing. It's the same word that's used to brand cattle, only it's not referring to a physical mark. It's referring to the mind, a brainwashing, and multitudes are taking it. But at the same time, the voice that comes out of Zion's holy hill, where the seat of the government of the God of Jacob is, there's an awakening in his remnant. And as the fire comes with the Spirit, he can take care of the traditions of men. In Zion, traditions are no more. He didn't say in Zionism, but in Zion, the true seat of government in our day.
Zion restored as the seat of his government is a high place. And in this high place dwells the Most High God. There used to be one marching in the streets of many cities in America, and their theme song was something about overcoming. And he said, the God of the universe is with us. I couldn't help but say when I heard that, but the God of Jacob is with us. And they have a God, but it just so happens in the elections of our God that we are married to the Most High God, and his throne is above every other throne. God has strange ways of rectifying. And we're told by the prophets of Israel, by the psalmist, we're told that he has a scepter of rectitude. And most of us, or many of us, know what it is to rectify. And we're in a time that such a transition. We're seeing an age come to an end. We're seeing a government come to an end in Israel that started in the days of King Saul. And we're seeing another government raised up again that was after God's own heart, mainly the tabernacle of David. So while one is dying, the other is being born or restored or raised up again. So we see almost that we have no hope because of the corruption of the Saulish, soulish government that is called politikos in the Greek, politics in the English, political corruption, religious corruption. We see a government that came to the house of Israel in the days that the people rose up and said, we no longer want our God to rule over us, but we want a king like the heathen around us have. Instead of manifesting the only God, the covenant God, the creator God, to the heathen, they wanted to have a king like the heathen had. They were moving in reverse order. And so in great condescension, God gave them Saul, and democracy came to Israel. Democracy is one of the lowest forms of government, just one step away from anarchy. And as God brings it to judgment and manifestation, you are seeing more and more anarchy in the streets. So as democracy came in and here Saul became king, then again God turned it back in the right direction for a season, because after 40 years of that, he chose a man named David, which means, spoken first person, my beloved. And so David came on the scene, and the daughters of Zion came to dance in the streets, singing. The house of Saul is getting weaker and weaker, and the house of David is getting stronger and stronger. And they also sang, Saul slew his thousands, but David slew his tens of thousands. Their song confessed that a government was dying and another one being born or coming to power. The president is getting a little nervous. And the main reason is he is part of a system that relates to the house of Saul as far as its governmental manifestation goes. You can spell it S-A-L, S-A-U-L, Saulish government, or S-O-U-L-I-S-H, Saulish government. But there is a government of spirit relating to King David, a man that so pleased God that God decided he'd just name his throne, his eternal throne, after David, and call it the throne of David. Saul means ask for. And when that time came in our forefathers' history, the people rose up and they asked for Saul to rule over them. And then David's reign succeeded this. But we're told in the Word that the elders of Israel came down to Hebron to David while Saul was still king. And they said a strange thing to David. They said all the blessings that came to Israel during the time of Saul's reign was because David was in the land. Not because of Saul, but because a little lad was named David dwelt in the land. So once again, we're in a great transition. And I feel the scriptures confirm that it'll be today just like it was then, in the same order. The house of Saul is getting weaker and weaker, and the house of David is getting stronger and stronger. If that really gets a grip on us, I think we'll sing and make a joyful noise and dance. Because David, when that ark of the presence of the covenant God was brought back into the camp from the Philistines, David sought to shed part of his clothes and he danced before the presence of the Lord. So then, democracy seems to speak of the voice of the people, and it seems the voice of the people is getting weaker and weaker. But we're coming to a time we're going to see, as Amos said, the raising again of the tabernacle of David. Hallelujah. And if you remember, I believe it relates in the book of Acts to the about the time they had returned from what telling from Cornelius' house. And Peter told what happened. I don't know what people do with this that feel you got to get baptized in the right formula and water before you get the Spirit. But Peter said the Holy Ghost just violated all orthodoxy and fell on the house of Cornelius before he could ever baptize him in water. So God somehow seems to enjoy violating the crystallized methods that men set up for him to work by. I don't believe any sons of Israel today are necessarily going to have to run for political office for this thing to change. Because there are two words in the New Testament relating to politics. One politikos and one polituma. Paul used polituma in speaking to these Israelites at Ephesus, and he spoke about them becoming fellow citizens with us, the household of Israel. Another translation says that Paul said to the Ephesians, don't you know that your seat of government is in heaven? That word speaks of a heavenly government. And so that's what we're involved in. And when we come together and his praises are in the camp, Who knows what'll happen out there? Sometimes when his sons and daughters come together, earthquakes happen out there, if that's what God wants. Sometimes there might be heaven quakes take place. So who knows what happens out there and what kind of jitters hits the political government while God's sons and daughters involved in a heavenly government are coming together and singing the songs of Zion. When Jesus stood before Pilate, the firstborn son of the New Jerusalem, he had a good confession before him. And we're told in the book written to the Hebrews, I don't know why the Gentiles use it in all their churches, it's written to the Hebrews. We're told to hold fast to the confession of our faith. And that happens to be the faith once delivered to the saints. Whether it be Saint Moses, Saint Abraham, Saint Isaac, or Saint Jacob, Saint Daniel, or Saint David. And we're to hold fast to our confession. When Peter was telling about what happened at the house of Cornelius, I believe it was James, suddenly got a revelation. They'd had a lot of miracles. 3,000 got converted in one day and had a turnaround. And suddenly James had a revelation. He said, oh, I see what God's doing. It's more than working miracles. It's more than men getting filled with the Holy Spirit. He saw what it was leading to. And then he begins to quote from Amos 9 about the raising again of the tabernacle of David. And you well remember what's going to happen when it's raised again. In that day, Amos 9:11, I will raise up the tabernacle of David which hath fallen. I will rebuild those parts of it which have fallen to decay and repair what has been demolished. I will indeed rebuild it as in the days of old, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the nations who are called by my name. Who are they? Saith the Lord, who doeth all things, all these things. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when the harvester shall overtake the grape gatherer, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the grape shall begin to ripen at seeding time, and the mountains shall distill sweet wine, and all the hills shall be planted, and I will bring back the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof and make gardens and eat the fruits of them. He says this takes place after the restoring of the tabernacle of David. So I hope in some of these meetings while we're together, somebody gets a revelation like James. Oh, so we're involved in the restoration of the tabernacle of David. His seat of government that he's ordained that should govern Israel. Some of you perhaps have read a book called Black Monday by Tom Brady. Some here have heard me relate this incident, and many others here have not heard about it. I think it'll strengthen and encourage you. Tom Brady said to me, as a state Supreme Court judge in our state, in his office, he was a Presbyterian, Sunday school teacher, a man who had experienced what Peter and the others did on the day of Pentecost in his life, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And after this integration order in the schools, 1954, he became very troubled as a jurist over the way the nation was going. Perhaps more trouble than 99% of the preachers. And he did much praying about it, and he began to ask God to save our democracy. He sat in his office in the state capitol and told me this. It's not hearsay. And he said, one day while he was praying for God to save our democracy, the Lord slew him on his face, and he felt he had grieved the Holy Spirit or committed a terrible sin. And he said he was silent for several minutes, afraid to whisper a word, wondering what's wrong. Then he said the Lord said to him, this is not the way I have taught you to pray. He said, I taught you to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That much of that prayer was quoted to him. Then the Lord said to him, my kingdom is not a democracy. My kingdom, my government is far beyond democracy. And he said, God spoke these words to him, democracy also must now pass away and give way to the government of my kingdom. He said, God told him, don't you pray again that democracy be saved. Hallelujah. We will not be left in a vacuum, but his government and the establishment again of the tabernacle of David will be like Habakkuk said, it will be exactly on schedule. We see the conditions of our nation and the corrupt leadership. The president's getting nervous. He has a right to, because we're in a time a government is dying and a new one is coming on the scene. The raising again of the tabernacle of David. Hallelujah. I remember a group of three nations that came against God's chosen people. And when Jehoshaphat got through praying and confessing what a dark hour it was, the odds were stacked heavily against them, and they were outnumbered. But he closed his prayers with some tickling words to Yahweh's ears. He closed the prayer by saying, but, in spite of all these odds, our eyes are upon thee. The Spirit came upon the prophet, and he spoke and said, this battle is not yours, but the Lord's. He said, you'll not even need to fight in it. In fact, he went ahead and gave some detailed instructions. He said, you take the choir and put it at the head of the army, the praisers, literally, and march out to the cliff of Ziz, overlooking the valley where the enemy was camped, and said, when you get there, stand still and sing the songs of Zion. And he said, I'll take care of the rest. All right, is that same God still around that Jehoshaphat prayed to? Just put the praisers at the head of the army. Well, for one thing, the enemy would panic when they heard about an army being led by a choir coming through the wilderness. There is a shock element involved. We know well how Hitler had his shock troops, and so with the choir leading the army, shock waves went all over those areas, singing the songs of Zion. Someone mentioned this morning the threats of some communist leader about what is going to happen in America. He's got a strategy. There may be some people out there that'll take their swords or whatever, I don't know. Let every man be brought to his own place in election. But there are going to be some singing the songs of Zion while the enemy falls. When this choir went out to the cliff of Ziz and they began to lead Israel in the songs of praise, one of them was Psalm 132 they were singing. I believe that's the one, whatever ends every verse, for the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And then they got so confused, these three groups, three armies, they began to kill each other because the other man looked like an Israelite, that other company of troops. We don't know yet what a weapon praise is. Look at the life of David, how much of it came out of his mouth. The world doesn't understand that. They said to the watchman, what of the night? He said, the morning cometh, but night also. Don't be some more night. Don't be some more darkness. Some more corruption. But he saw the day coming. A word coming out of Zion. Not Zionism, but true Zion, which is a place above the clouds, a place of relationship and restoration, where David said, the joys and the glories of it will be so great, you'll pinch yourself and think you're dreaming. For the streams, he said, will break out in the south when he turns again our captivity, and we will be like them that dream. We think it can't be true. It's too glorious to be true. And he said, he will fill your tongue with singing and your mouth with laughter. And when you begin to manifest it, he said, they out there, whoever they are, will say, the Lord surely has done great things for you. So when the dawning of the day of the Lord's glorious triumph, our King of glory, King of kings and Lord of lords, from the seed of David, he inhabits the praises of Israel. That's where he lives. He said, when this tabernacle is raised again, all the nations would be saved and delivered that are called by my name. So we're involved in a tremendous restoration. And Stephen said shortly before he tasted death, he said, David came and asked Yahweh God, Yahshua, he came and asked him to let him search out and find the people who would be the dwelling place or the tabernacle of the God of Jacob. And the word that was used there by Stephen is a word that speaks of a permanent dwelling place. Then by contrast, he said, but Solomon built him a temple. The church world says Solomon had the greatest glory. David was such a bloody man, God wouldn't let him build the temple. Just do a little meditate and find out who had the greater calling. David was involved in building a temple not made with hands. David was involved in a temple made with lively stones. He was involved in a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for the purpose of God to show forth his praises in the earth. Lord, don't rapture us off to heaven, because we're to show forth your praises in the earth. The raptures are taken by the very scripture they used to prove it. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Well, if he's coming down, why should we go up? There's going to be a collision somewhere. Jeremiah said when this takes place, the restoration, he said you're going to sing sportive songs, it says in Septuagint. You're going to sing songs to make sport of your enemies. Not out of your personal wrath, but out of the righteous vengeance of our God. The retribution. You're going to sing sportive songs. I remember a few years ago, a senator from Arkansas. He said one day in a speech before the Senate, he said, we have got to save the system at all costs. The system is going down the drain because we came under the wrong government. Hosea said there will be a long time in Israel, there will not be a king and a priest. But bless God, in the raising again of the tabernacle of David, he'll be seen. How in the world could the word Peter spoke be true unless the tabernacle of David raised again? He said he has begotten us again with an everlasting, ever-living hope. And Israel was saying in this valley of dry bones, according to Ezekiel 37, our hope is well nigh gone. Our bones are very dry. Well, they were so dry until Ezekiel, when God asked him, can these bones live again? There's one reason I know Ezekiel didn't go to the seminary or the Bible college. Because the graduates of seminaries and Bible colleges, I know from personal experience, they know everything. We had all the answers. But Ezekiel didn't have it. He must not have graduated. He said, thou knowest, they look so dry, nobody else could have known whether they'd ever live again. And so the Spirit began to breathe on him. God told him who he was looking upon, the whole house of Israel. And he saw a great army stand upon his feet. So we're involved in restoration. And the Spirit that was upon David, a man after God's own heart, or a vessel through whom God could manifest his own heart toward his sheep. He could feed his sheep as he instructed Peter to do through a man like David. And that Spirit is still working today. And there's no way to separate it from the Spirit that was poured out at Pentecost. There's no way to separate it from what Jesus said to his disciples when he breathed on them and said, receive you the holy breath, the very breath of your covenant God. So he who made the covenant by the outpouring of his literally holy breath into his people, his covenant people. He made the covenant and got in us and began to walk around so we could fulfill it. Said, I will live and dwell and move and walk and have my very being or existence in them, what Paul told the Colossians. So what Tom Brady heard from God that day, he said to me, a peace came over me that I'd never known in my life. He said, I stopped growing ulcers about the trend of the government in Washington. Said, though there was some more night to come, he said, I saw the day dawning. Peter talks about the day dawning, about the light that keeps piercing until the day star arises in our hearts, and it keeps piercing the veil of darkness until it breaks through like a volcanic eruption. So the day is dawning, and some can rejoice in the day of the Lord, and others are still in the night. But he who was faithful to bring us out of the darkness and remove the veil from our eyes, he'll also remove it from others. I think we're tempted to be confused when we see the negative and the positive. We see the government of the Saulish getting weaker and weaker. We're not getting cynical or dishonoring those in leadership, but we are rejoicing in the righteous judgments of God. And we were told by the prophets that our joy would be twice as great as our burden. In this restoration, Isaiah said, he'd take away the spirit of heaviness and give us the garments of praise. And he said he'd take away your spirit of mourning and give you oil of gladness. So as the house of Saul gets weaker and weaker, and the house of David gets stronger and stronger in this raising again of the tabernacle of David, I'm going to rejoice in new songs. Because David said, I'm going to praise him with the undergarments of gladness. I hope none of us who are learning the truth, none of us who are disciples of the truth, I hope that there's no hope left in us of any redemption, any deliverance through political government. It's gone. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And we are seeing him as an Omega to that system that came upon our forefathers when Saul became the leader of Israel, the choice of the people. And at the same time, we see him as an omega to this system that the senator said must be saved at all costs. I'm sorry, it's too late. And while we are beholding the omega to this system that a government official thought had to be saved at all costs, we're seeing him as the Alpha, the beginning, the new, and the fresh in the restoration of the tabernacle of David. And in some of the other translations, I'm reading from the Septuagint, it said in King James and others, the plowman shall overtake the reapers. And while the reapers are trying to save this system, the plowmen are going to plow them under. There's some plowmen coming forth out of, with the authority of, the tabernacle and the throne of David. What else did Paul mean when he said the time is near when I will show you who is the only potentate, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords? Is it 1,000 years in the future? If you see some of the things that our brother mentioned a while ago that look so dark, if you see some of them, you'll be crying out for it to be now. That the throne of our father David, on whom the firstborn son Jesus, Yahshua, sits today, that it will interfere with this system that's leading us deeper into hell. The Ancient of Days that Micah spoke about, whose goings forth were through many ages from the origin. And he said these goings forth will continue until one is in travail. All the solutions to all of our problems are in this Christ, Messiah, Redeemer, promised to our forefathers, our kinsman Redeemer. And though the heathen rage, we stand and behold with our eyes, and many times it shakes us how swiftly they go in this direction. We're in a time the will of our Father will overrule the will of any man, any group of men, any confederation that would destroy the name of Israel and God's covenant people from the face of the earth. David prayed for God to awake and be silent no longer. And that prayer is being answered. Hallelujah. We've had the burden We've had the morning, we've had the heaviness so long, it's going to take a lot of shaking to get us to rejoice and laugh our enemies into derision. So if our covenant God is going to laugh his enemies right while they imagine what? A vain thing. They imagine something that they cannot bring to pass. It's vain. It'll never succeed. So right while they're giving themselves to this imagination, our God will laugh them into derision. Oh, well, David, is that what you meant there in Psalm 126? Your tongue will be filled with singing and your mouth with laughter. And if we get in right relationship with him, I'm telling you, his arsenal frightens me. He's got so many secret weapons that men know nothing about. He's got a strategy. Sometimes you can see him setting hooks and jaws of whole nations, getting them ready for his righteous judgment. You can just feel him tightening up. He has a strategy. And it's just like his wisdom. Paul said, it is a many-faceted wisdom. A diamond with just one face wouldn't sparkle much. But by many faces on a diamond, it'll sparkle and it'll glitter and it'll shine. And he has a many-faceted wisdom and he has a many-faceted strategy to take care of his enemies. Ezekiel said, you don't work for your country. You don't work for God. You're working for strangers. God is coming, according to Isaiah 59, as a tempestuous stream. After clothing himself with the breastplate of righteousness and taking the mantle of vengeance and coming against his enemies like a river out of its bank in a flood season. And somehow I feel our praises seem to be involved in him being released in that direction. So David said, when this restoration, he turns our captivity and he puts our prison into prison, he said, then's when we're going to sing. Our tongue will be filled and our mouth will be filled with laughter. And God can laugh at his enemies and we can sing the sportive songs against them. Simeon waited for the consolation of Israel. And we're today witnessing his consoling by his Spirit and his word of truth.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a CD of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.